everyone. Thank you for tuning into the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, managing editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's January 2019, and you're listening to episode 108 of Postmodern Realities, Dealing with Emotional Doubt. On this episode, I'm joined by Dr. Gary Habermas. Dr. Habermas is the author, co-author, or editor of more than 40 books. He is also distinguished research professor at Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, teaching in the PhD program, and he is the chair of the Department of Philosophy at Liberty University. Dr. Habermas wrote a feature article for the Christian Research Journal about emotional doubt, and it's called When Religious Doubt Grows Agonizing, and it's available free online at our website, equip.org. Gary, it's good to have you on.
Well, thanks, Melanie. Always glad to be with you. You're a great interviewer.
You know, many people at some point in their lives struggle with doubting their faith, and I think many times they question whether they believe because they personally believe in their religion, or they might only believe, for example, because they grew up in a religious home and had religious parents who had religious faith. So how would you define religious doubt?
I would define religious doubt as questions or uncertainty regarding God or our relationship to Him. So questions about God and His character, why things happen, or our relationship to Him in the sense of, do I have a relationship? Have I personally made this decision? Or was it because, as you just remarked, I was brought up in a Christian home or something like that? But many times these folks are just dead convinced they're not Christians, even though all their best friends would say they are. So it's harsh. It's a hard reality.
So you mentioned some Christians feeling like that. Do you think non-Christians also experience religious uncertainty and doubt?
Yes, I know they do because they contact me regularly. And, you know, I don't mean the kind that call and want to argue. I mean the kind that say, I'm not a Christian. I'm a seeker. I really want to know if it's true. I've got some questions. But now my questions are starting to bother me. As one person said to me, I'm an atheist. Help. I think I'm going to hell. Can you do something? So yes, some believers definitely have these questions too.
Like, are there different kinds of doubt when we think of religious doubt? I mean, specifically, we're going to be talking a little bit more about emotional doubt, but is all doubt the same?
Yeah, no, it really isn't. And the way I came to this was because many, many years ago, I went through doubt for about 15 years, 10 years straight and off and on for another good five or more years. And I thought I had it down. For me, I needed factual or philosophical answers to questions. But then I started listening to other people and they would start saying, oh, I know that. Oh, yes, I agree with you. Yep, everything is totally true, just like you said it. I don't have any questions. I'll say, well, then why are you talking to me? And they'll say, well, because I keep telling myself I'm not a Christian. I wonder if I am. But then I hear sermons about repenting, and I wonder what repent means. And they have a bunch of answers, but I realized there were more things than just people needing evidences. So it's a long, long journey and hundreds of discussions and emails and so on with doubters. But I came to the conclusion, for me, there are three species of doubt that I've seen. One are the factual, emotional questions. Secondly, the far more common emotional questions, the I'm really worried, how do I know that I've done the right thing and Jesus won't say to me, depart from me, I don't know you. And the third one is more volitional. Now, all doubt's volitional because we choose to do it. But the third kind consists of a person maybe who is got other interests, they've made choices that are incommensurate with the God of Scripture, and they almost give you the feeling they don't care if they believe or not, but they just thought they'd call you and ask you about it, and they're kind of deadened a little bit, and we have to fire them up. And that third case, volitional, is difficult because, like I ask my students, how do you energize somebody who doesn't want to be energized? But so I say factual, or a philosophical, that's one. Emotional doubt, that's two. And three is those volitional doubt where the person just is kind of lethargic and there's almost no pain there. The emotional one is by far the more common one.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask you. Out of those three, what is the most common one? It sounds like emotional doubt is. And of those three, what is the most, you know, kind of like soul wrenching kind of doubt?
Yeah, that's well said. Yes, it is. I got a little ahead of myself there. Yeah, the emotional doubt is more common. I mean, very much so. I mean, maybe two-thirds. I'm just guessing. But two-thirds, 70% of the cases I've seen, hundreds, it's usually emotional. And it often, if it's already in that emotional camp, it's often the gut-wrenching variety that you're talking about. And yeah, they just want help. That they're just hurting. It's almost like this. It's almost like if I said to you, what is the most important thing in your life? And you said X. And I said, okay, that's wonderful. Now, if you can't have X, what would you want next most? And you'd say, well, I already told you I want X. Yeah, you're not going to be able to get X. What else? Can you be happy with something else? And you say, no, I need X. And if that's God, and if that's a relationship with God, and for many, many people it is, and you tell them they can't have it, or you make them question it, you get a little sense of why their soul, I like what you said, gut-wrenching, you cause that situation because you're making them question the most important thing in their life and even suggesting they're never going to find it. And that can be very, very painful.
You're listening to the Postmodern Realities Podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest is Dr. Gary Habermas, and he has written a feature article about emotional doubt. It's called When Religious Doubt Grows Agonizing, and it's available free online at our website, equip.org. To read more articles like this one, please subscribe to our journal. A 6-issue subscription is $33.50, and to subscribe, please visit our website, equip.org. So we were just talking about gut-wrenching doubt, and people who experience this, what are some things and some misbeliefs that they might have that they frequently are repeating to themselves that, you know, is just giving them this endless cycle of doubt because they're questioning their faith?
Sure. Sure. Yeah. The things you will frequently hear, and they will almost always have an emotional flavor, if you know, obviously, if it's emotional doubt, but they'll say things like, well, all my life, I thought I was a Christian until this time or last month, or when I heard this guy speak, or when my pastor said to me, or I started reading scripture and it made me wonder, was I really doing the right thing? And I think some of the things they're saying to themselves, I mean, here's some of the misbeliefs, that it's not up to me whether I want to follow Jesus or not. I don't have anything to do with this. Or Jesus sends saved people to hell. Now, they're not saying that. They're not saying Jesus sends saved people to hell. But you have to help them understand, if they've said yes to Jesus and all their closest friends and maybe spouse or whatever is saying, yeah, this person's an outstanding Christian, and they say, well, I don't know about that. What happens if I get to heaven and Jesus uses his left hand and says, depart from me, I never knew you? Then it's too late for me to do anything. What if I'm wrong? And they frequently, two things mark emotional doubters. One is they frequently ask what if questions, like, how do we know the resurrection happened? Well, I don't know. Here's 25 evidences. Here's 50 evidences, seriously. And they go, yeah, but what if we're wrong? And a well-placed what if can sweep all the evidence under the carpet, and you've done nothing to the evidence. You haven't disproven it. You just said what if. That's one thing, what if questions. And the other thing is emotional doubt, or the three species of doubt that I mentioned. Emotional doubt is by far the most painful. So you say, well, do you hurt? Yeah, I can't have the thing I want most of my life. so this is really causing pain. Yeah, I'm not sleeping well. It's affecting my job, as one person said to me. It's affecting my relationship with my spouse, my children, my job. And if I don't take care of this, my life's going to be a shambles. Those are two good indications of emotional doubt. A lot of pain, a lot of emotional angst, and the earlier one, trying to trump all attempts to help you with your questions with this what if. What if we're wrong? What if other religions are right? What if, what if, what if?
I know at the Christian Research Institute, I think that falls into the same thing. We always get very frequently the question, you know, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Because if they have, then they're not saved. So as people deal with this, you know, gut-wrenching emotions, it's causing them to, you know, have sleepless nights and so much anxiety. How do we deal with those emotions in order to, you know, solve this problem of doubt?
Well, yeah. No, first of all, you're exactly right. The unpardonable sin is one of the most common questions I get. And just a quick comment there. I try to tell my theology students that one thing I think we can gather from Scripture, people have different ideas about exactly what the unpardonable sin is. Is it saying things about the Holy Spirit that Jesus said are unforgiven? Or is it Hebrews, you know, 6 and 10 and people who walk away from Jesus despite everything that's happened to them? And one thing I think is clear from Scripture is that the unpardonable sin is, from what I can see from Scripture, it is a change in lifestyle. It is not something that we do, normally speaking, that you do for the first time in your life and it took 25 seconds and you've never done it before or after. And, oh no, what did I just think? What was that thought that just went through? Because all of us have unruly thoughts, you know, questions about God or anything. And Christians frequently think Christians can't doubt. And that's a joke because it's found all the way through Scripture. What can we do? We have to counter the misbeliefs that we believe. I mean, think about Philippians 4 or many other passages in the New Testament that tell us to stop thinking one way and start thinking another way. So if I were thinking I committed the unpardonable sin, I would start asking myself questions like, well, how exactly did I do it? Was that a fleeting thought going through my mind, or was that a lifestyle? You say, oh no, I would never lead a life. It's like, okay, well, that's a good evidence that you didn't do it. Why are you convicted right now? Well, because I want this with all my heart. But wait a minute, who convicts, you or the Holy Spirit? And if they say, well, the Holy Spirit convicts, well, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now, you can't have committed the unpardonable sin, right? So the key with any kind of emotional doubt, sometimes it's not as straightforward as the examples I just gave, because it's not just citing a verse or citing good theology. Many times it's citing good emotions, because they have to be told, for example, one other example, they have to be told that thinking a what if does not make you a criminal. Asking what if God lets me down? What if God is doing this to me because I'm not a believer? That's just your own, you're just thinking that yourself. If you have any questions, read the book of Psalms. We don't often read those passages, but there are dozens of questions like that in the book of Psalms. And the psalmist works themselves through the questions until they realize that God is still God and he hasn't changed. So we've got to change our bad thinking into good thinking.
But changing our bad thinking into good thinking, I mean, some people might say, are you trying to employ some kind of secular psychology, right, positive thinking type of approach?
Right. Yeah, I just had a meeting just minutes ago, and the person asked me that question. It comes up all the time. And here, I think here's my most direct answer is, would it be bad, quote, secular thinking if the Bible commands this regularly? And the Bible does command us regularly to think clearly, and not like this, but start thinking like this. For, I mean, just a quick example. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, don't think these kind of thoughts. Don't lie to yourself. And he gives a list of listing of sins in Romans 1. And he says these people loved and believed a lie. And then later in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, don't think this way. Change your mind. And some translations translate Romans 12, 2 as, how do you do that? I do want to change my mind. How do I do it? Romans 12, 2, by changing the way you think. So it's sort of like, you were lying. Stop it. You weren't telling yourself the truth. Start telling yourself the truth. If the lie is the evil and you have to transform your life, you have to think in terms of truths that do follow. Sometimes that's an evidence. Sometimes it's good theology, but sometimes it's just good emotions. Don't do that to yourself. You know, the old saying, if it hurts to bang your head against the wall, then don't bang your head against the wall. I mean, don't think things that are going to produce instant pain. You know, like, what happens if my child gets hit by a car right now? And, you know, that's only going to hurt.
You know, you mentioned earlier in the podcast that you had struggled with doubt for a time in your Christian journey. And so can you share some personal examples of how you actually applied, you know, thinking a different way when you were struggling with doubt?
Absolutely. Let me start this way, Melanie. I wished somebody had grabbed me by my lapels or my shirt collar and pulled me close. And in the old sentence from a few years ago, said to me, read my lips. I want your full attention. Look at me. You're doing this. Stop it. I'm going to work through it with you. Stop saying this and put this in its place. I wish somebody could tell me that. But I'm not a young guy. And many years ago, there were no books out there in this subject. There was almost nothing. C.S. Lewis, you could tell C.S. Lewis was a veteran emotional doubter, but you'd have to pick it up from, you know, three pages in Mere Christianity and a couple pages from an essay in, you know, in this collection of books, Christian Reflections, or a few pages in this one, The World's Last Night. There was a few of that, but there were too few people who could tell you how to do this. Today, the books on this subject are fantastic, like David Stoops, You Are What You Think. My favorite is William Backus and Marie Chapin, a best-selling book that came out, I think, in 1980 or 81, and it was called, still available, Telling Yourself the Truth, Telling Yourself the Truth by Bethany. And the point of the book is, their three steps can be summarized in one word each: locate, remove, and replace. Locate what you are telling yourself. This is Backus and Chapin. Locate your lies, what you're saying to yourself. If you say, I've given my whole life to the Lord, I've tried to follow him for my whole life, but I might be going to hell, that's a lie. If you have followed Jesus, if you truly followed him for your whole life, you're not going to hell. Yeah, but I don't know about this or that. But Jesus doesn't send save people to hell. I mean, you argue with yourself. So the falsehood is this, the truth is this, and then they, after you argue, locate and remove, after you remove the lie, they would have a third step that not all the counselors have, but if they have a third step, replace. And you replace by memorizing scripture. And that's kind of the answer to one of your former questions. How do we know this isn't just secular therapy? Well, then memorize some scripture verses. When Paul tells you not to be anxious in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, not to be anxious, but to replace the anxiety with God's affirming thoughts just two verses later in Philippians 4, 8, then do it. Because in verse 9, he says, practice these things. I call that very simply, practice, practice, practice. Paul says, whatever you see in me, do it. And the Greek there means continue to do it. So for people who are afraid about this might be secular, this might be this, well, then make your own little notebook and the truth that you repeat yourself, let it all be verses if you want to. Repeat verses. You can do that easily from scripture. But you have to go after the lie. And the lie is, you know, I mean, whatever you say to yourself, but they're very frequently what ifs. What if there's a world war tomorrow? Well, if you really believe that, you're going to be pretty concerned pretty fast. But you got to learn to stop thinking about that and counter it with Christian truth. Those who are with Christ, it's the best thing in the world. You don't have to worry about daily circumstances. So, you know, does that make sense?
Yeah, and you did talk about Romans 12, and in those verses, in the first couple of verses, it talks about renewing our minds. So we need to renew our minds with the Word of God so that we will not, you know, listen to lies from culture or even our own sinful self or even the enemy. Well, finally, I want to end on a little bit of a lighter note with Gary and ask him a few rapid fire fun questions. Okay. So do you prefer salty snacks or sweet snacks?
Salty, if I had to make a choice.
Are you an introvert or an extrovert?
Probably an extrovert.
You're the first person to say extrovert. Everybody I've interviewed, I thought, well, maybe writers must be introverts.
Really?
Cats or dogs?
Oh, dogs for sure.
And do you have a favorite sports team?
Football would be the Green Bay Packers. Hockey would be the Chicago Blackhawks. And those are my two favorite sports.
And finally, how old were you when you became a Christian?
Well, I remember where I was. I was in Vacation Bible School, and I was either 8 or 9. So I would say 9 years old.
That's how old I was when I became a Christian. Well, thanks, Gary, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Glad to be with you, Melody. Thanks for your good questions.
Today's guest is Dr. Gary Habermas, and he has written a feature article about emotional doubt. It's called When Religious Doubt Grows Agonizing, and it's available free online at our website, equip.org. To read more articles like this one, please subscribe to our journal. A 6-issue subscription is $33.50. And to subscribe, please visit our website, equip.org. We'd like to hear from you, so connect with us on social media. Like the Bible Answer Man Facebook page and follow CRI, Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Bible Answer Man on Twitter. And please subscribe to the Bible Answer Man channel on YouTube. If you like this episode, please subscribe to the Postmodern Realities podcast on iTunes, and please rate and review our podcast. When you rate and review our podcast, it helps others see our content. And please share this episode on your social media accounts. Be sure you tune in daily to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by CRI President Hank Hanegraaff, who answers your questions live on air. To ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK. Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. In addition, head to iTunes and subscribe to Hank Unplugged, Hank's audio podcast. Follow Hank off the grid, where he has in-depth conversations with some of the brightest minds discussing topics you care about. So until our next Christian Research Journal author conversation, thanks for listening to the Postmodern Realities podcast.